The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13 again this week. Matthew chapter 13, we have two parables under consideration for this afternoon as we continue our studies of Christ's parables. We're almost done with Matthew chapter 13, but we've got a few more. Two of these will be from Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, this afternoon, verses 44 through 46. I think we have one more parable in this chapter next week, Lord willing, and then we'll be moving on to some other parables and some other chapters. Now, both of these parables in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, are very short parables. So, short parables, short lesson today. We'll see about that. I tend to make it otherwise sometimes, but I did tell Brother Neil that I'd give him some time back this afternoon, so we'll see about that. Let's go ahead and read Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Two very short parables with a short but extremely important point. Both of these parables have the same point, and we'll get to that momentarily. These parables have to do with the value of the church, the value of the kingdom, value of salvation, value of a man's soul, and the salvation thereof of a man's soul. So this is the idea, the big picture of these two parables. And as we go through these parables, we need to ask this question. Well, is the church, is salvation, is my soul, is it valuable to me? Because if I have the proper appreciation for salvation, for the church, for the value of my soul, then I'm going to give proper attention to those things. The hidden treasure, verse 44. Again, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Kingdom of heaven, like a treasure. Have you ever watch those treasure hunter type shows on television? I like to watch these type programs. I've seen several. National Geographic and channels such as this will have treasure hunting type shows sometimes, and they're very interesting. I remember watching one about an Aztec king, Montezuma, and supposedly he had this buried treasure, and it's somewhere up in the mountains of Utah or Arizona or somewhere out there out west. And people will sell everything that they have. They'll pack up, they'll leave home, they'll go to a new area out west in the mountains, in the desert, and they'll do everything they can to go on a treasure hunt, trying to find Montezuma's treasure or someone else's treasure. Why do they do that? They do that because they think that they have the possibility of striking it rich. Well, if I find that treasure, I can be rich. And so materially, it's worth it for them to sell all these things and go to these places in hopes that they might it might be a wise investment, monetarily speaking, if they strike it rich with the treasure. Not only that, but people will do this just for the thrill of it. Some people who've got more money than they know what to do with will still go try to find treasure just because, for the thrill of it, they think it would be exciting to find the treasure. I think also of times in history where there was a gold rush. 1849, you hear the term 49ers, the California gold rush. People sold all they had, and they went out to California, moved out there in hopes of finding gold or silver or what have you. Same thing happened in Alaska in 1896, gold rush. And so people sell everything they have. They take a great risk in moving across the country. Imagine moving to Alaska, this barren forest, wilderness, tundra-type land up there, and you sell everything you have and go to a place where there's many inherent dangers in that land with the way the environment is up there, in hopes of striking it rich. Buried treasure and gold and silver aren't the only things that entice this sort of reaction. What about oil? I'll give you a good example of that. The oil boom. When oil has been struck in a town, what happens? People flock to it. Again, why? They pick up, they sell everything, they go into that town and buy some land there. Why? Because they want some oil to be found on that land. Again, there's value in the oil they might possibly find. It's just potential value. It's not a guarantee, but there's a potential value in the oil that they might find. You know, the city of El Dorado, just north of here, it grew in population from about 2,000 people, or 4,000 people, to 25,000 people overnight in 1921, because oil was found there. So again, people are flocking to these areas, trying to strike it rich. Well, what's the point in all of this? The point is that people are willing to sacrifice money, possessions, time, comfort, for what? To try to strike it rich by finding gold or finding treasure or finding oil on their land. They're willing to sacrifice those things. Back to the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this treasure. It's hidden in a field, and when a man finds it, he sells all that he has so that he can obtain the treasure. How many people are willing to do that? Not many. I'm reminded of Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The idea of heaven, obtaining such, and how do you get there? Well, you have to get through the place of safety, the church. This idea is compared to a treasure, a very valuable treasure. In fact, the most valuable of treasures. And where our heart is where our treasure will be. Is our heart upon spiritual things? Are we laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, or are we laying up for ourselves these earthly treasures that we've talked about? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man finds it, he sells everything that he has, and he goes and buys that field so that he can protect that treasure. He hides it there, and he obtains it. Does God require us to sell everything that we have in order to be faithful Christians? Let me repeat that. Does God require us to sell everything we have in order to be faithful Christians? No, but if we're not willing to do so and He did require it, then that would indicate our problem. That would indicate our idolatry of the various things that we own, or money, or land, or other possessions, what have you. It would show us our true heart's desires if God did say, "Hey, sell everything you got." Can you think of a man who Jesus actually told to do that? I do. I can think of one. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." That verse there is why I oftentimes say when we're using the term good to refer to people, we're using it accommodatively, because none of us are truly good in the utmost sense. But look at verse 19. "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." He's listing these commandments, and then we have the idea of this man probably interrupting Jesus, because Jesus didn't list all 10. We know that 9 of the 10 still apply today, the only one not applying being the Sabbath day, which was for the Old Testament only. But notice this, "And when he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth, so I'm good to go." Jesus says, "Nope, you're lacking something, buddy." What does he say? He says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Notice that. He loved him, but he's about to say something to him that this man doesn't want to hear. "He loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure," there's the word, treasure, "in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This man's treasure was not in heaven. This man's treasure was on earth, in the things that he had. If we were thinking about us today, it might be a car, it might be a mansion, an earthly mansion, it might be money, it might be any number of things, fancy clothes. And if we're not careful, we can put too much emphasis on those kind of things. Our treasure can be on all of those things rather than up in heaven. And so what if Jesus were to tell us, go ahead and sell all that and go and take the money you get and give to the poor? How many of us could say that we'd be willing to do that if Jesus Christ required it? You see, he doesn't require it of us. You won't find a verse in the Bible that says, in order to be a faithful Christian, you must sell everything you have. Now, this particular man, Jesus told him to do it because he understood that this man had a problem. But Jesus does not tell us to sell everything we have, but you know there are some people that did sell a lot of what they had who were faithful Christians in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." And so these were people who were unselfish. They were Christians. They had just obeyed the gospel, and they were willing, if need be, to sell some things off and take care of needs of those who had the need. That's an important lesson for us today, and we need to ask ourselves if we'd be willing to sacrifice money, possessions, time, and comfort in order to obtain the treasure, which is the kingdom of heaven. We need to be willing to do those things. But let's talk also about the pearl of great price. Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Again, the parable teaches the same concept, the idea that the church is to be valuable to us. What do you know about merchandise? We've got a merchant man here. He's a seller of merchandise. He's going to take all of his inventory and he's going to put it up, sell it so that he can get this one pearl of great price. It's a good investment. Because this one pearl of great price is enough to provide for the rest of his needs for the rest of his existence. Now, physically, that's one thing, but when we make the spiritual application, we understand that we should be willing to give up whatever in this life we need to be willing to give up if that's what it means we've got to do to obtain heaven. What do we know about merchandise? It's expensive. Think about it. If I went and bought a pair of boots 30 years ago, comparing that to buying a pair of boots today, what am I going to notice? It costs a whole lot more today than it did 30 years ago. The prices keep going up. Things cost money. Not only does merchandise cost money to us, the consumer, but merchandise also costs money to the one selling it. Inflation, overhead, taxes cost money. And so in order to make money, you have to do what? You have to have some money to get started. Capital. There's money involved in making further money, selling of merchandise. When we think about it from a spiritual standpoint, are we willing to put forth investment into our spiritual lives? Are we willing to spend money, time, comfort, and perhaps even part with a possession or two in order to make spiritual investment? Because if we're not willing to give money or time or possessions or comforts, if we're not willing to give those things up for spiritual investment, then what does that say about our spirituality? It says that it's hollow. It's a hollow, surface-level spirituality, but it's not really that deep level of spirituality that God is asking us to commit to Him. Could it be that a merchant, maybe a pawn shop dealer or somebody of this nature, could it be that he finds something that's worth so much that he sells everything that he's got in his pawn shop to obtain that one item, and then he turns around and sells that one item and makes a huge profit later on down the road? Think about maybe a pawn shop dealer, and he's got some guns in his pawn shop, and he's got some clothing and just some odds and ends. But one day he comes across a really good deal on a Babe Ruth baseball card, and that thing's worth millions. So he sells everything that he's got in his shop so that he could obtain one item. But it makes all the difference. If he were to then, in turn, sell that Babe Ruth card, he's going to be okay. He's going to be set up for the rest of his life because he's made such a great profit with that one item. The same is the case with this man who sells everything he's got so that he can buy that one pearl. The pearl of great price. He's willing to invest all these other things so that he can get that one item that's going to set him up for life. What about us today? Are we willing to invest and sacrifice whatever it takes to get that one thing that we're after? Because that's it. When we really take life and we boil it all down, we're after one thing. We're after our heavenly reward. We're after getting to see the Father one day. That's what we're after. But are we willing to do whatever it takes to get that? Because that's what the parables teach us in these two passages. The kingdom of heaven is worth more by far than everything we own. So again, we don't need to idolize material things then. We don't need to put them before the kingdom. We have to be willing to part with them if that's what we were required to do. Now again, Jesus didn't say, you get rid of everything and follow me. He didn't say that to us. But if there were some things, if for instance I own some things and I know those things are pulling me away, then I need to get rid of them because they're idols in my life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Yet how many times do people spend their entire lives amassing a fortune only for it to be given to somebody else when they leave this life? Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We need to be content. God's going to provide the things that we need, so let's be content. Verses 9 through 10, but they that will be rich, that is a very, very strong will, desire to be rich to the point that they're being covetous and they're doing things they ought not be doing to receive riches, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many people have lived a sorrowful existence because they wanted more, more, more? If I could just make $1 million. If I could just make $1 million, I'll be happy. And so they spend their 20s and their 30s and their 40s trying to get the almighty dollar, and they finally get to that $1 million. 45 years old, I'm a millionaire. If I could just have $2 million. If I could just have $2 million, I'd finally be happy. And so they spend their 40s and 50s, and then they get to $2 million. If I could just have $10 million, why stop now? If I could just have $10 million, I'd be happy. They spend their 60s and their 70s, and they become a millionaire 10 times over. If I could just make $20 million. If I could just make $20 million, can you imagine the money that I'm going to leave to my children and grandchildren if I could just make $20 million? And can you imagine what my last name is going to mean to the people in this area? And I can have all these plaques and libraries named after me. And they spend their entire lives searching for happiness with what? With money, with materialism. And they never find true happiness. They never read Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, where Solomon sums it up. By the way, he spends that book talking about how these kind of things, money and other things, will not give us true happiness. Then he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And sadly, that individual passes away, never having found it. He certainly doesn't obtain the treasure that is heaven, assuming this individual was unrepentant of those things. And his money goes to his children, who then fight over it and tear each other apart, because there's no true happiness in money. There's no true happiness in materialism. And so we need to offer some final thoughts about this idea of this wonderful treasure. Not a physical treasure. Not gold, not silver, not rubies, not diamonds, but the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. Let us go back to the idea of the oil boom in El Dorado for a moment. Arkansas boom town, as they call it. Forget about Arkansas for a moment. Heaven is the boom town. Salvation is the oil. Am I willing to give everything I've got in order to get to heaven? Am I willing to do what it takes to buy the field, to look for the oil? Again, transferring the analogy there to the idea of something we're very familiar with up in just north of here. Am I willing to do what it takes to get to heaven? Because if we truly are Christians, if we truly put our money where our mouth is, literally, we'll be willing to give whatever it takes to obtain the kingdom of heaven. Think about these things this afternoon. I love the parables. They're great. There's a reason that Jesus was the master teacher. And it's really a shame when people were not willing to hear the parables. Again, we have the idea of people would hear it, but they wouldn't really hear it. They would hear the words, but they wouldn't obtain the understanding, because they didn't want to understand what Jesus was saying. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus gave us these parables that we can learn from? We can see these stories, these parables that He's given, and we can understand them from an earthly standpoint, but when we look at the spiritual meaning of those stories, it makes all the difference. And so as we learn from these things, let us take them and make sure that we're applying them to our lives. Not just the people that heard those stories in Jesus' day, but let's apply them to our lives as well. What about you this afternoon? Are you doing whatever it takes? Are you willing to sacrifice your time, your money, your possessions, your stuff? Are you willing to sacrifice your comforts to seek after what God told you to seek after, the kingdom of heaven? Certainly hope that you are. What about those who are not Christians? We know what the Bible teaches. We know there are some steps required for us to become Christians and then remain faithful Christians, faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. Are we doing those things? Are we helping those around us who haven't done those things? Are we helping them to take those steps? Hearing God's word, repenting of our sins. believing in Christ, confessing Christ, putting on Christ in baptism. Baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Maybe the case that someone's conscience is bothering them here today, and they know they haven't done that, and they need to do that so that they can obtain salvation. They can receive the gift of God's grace that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. Please don't leave here with a guilty conscience. This is the place to make your conscience right by turning to God, obeying Him, and knowing that you're right with God again. Consider your life. If you need to respond in any way this afternoon, if you need to come forward asking for prayers, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.